Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 18. Last week we looked at some of the tests of faith that Abraham experienced. Some of those tests he was very successful in. Some of those tests he didn't do well in. I don't know if your life is like that, but I know my life's like that, that sometimes we exercise faith and God honors it. Sometimes a situation or a trial comes into our lives and we don't exercise faith the way we should or we would like to have exercised faith. And Abraham, he went through a learning process, and our lives are like that too. They're learning processes that we might become more mature and that we might become more dedicated in our faith towards God and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at how Abraham exercised faith in following the call to go out from where he lived, Ur of the Chaldees, to a land that God did not tell him details about, but he went out in obedience. And then we saw how he failed in speaking the truth before Pharaoh. And then we saw how he allowed Lot to choose, and he was ready to take whatever was left, and that was what God honored him for. Lot made a bad choice. And then we found how Abraham was willing to arm his servants and to go out and to achieve a victory in recovering all that had been taken by the four kings of the north. He recovered Lot. He recovered Lot's family. He recovered Lot's possessions. And they came back to Sodom. Then we also looked at how Sarah and Abraham got impatient because the promise of God wasn't being fulfilled. They weren't having a son. And so Abraham was told to take Hagar as wife, and so a son was produced by Hagar. And we saw how this was not a good thing for the family relationships, how pride and jealousy and these things played out. And Hagar ran away, and finally she came back, and Ishmael became part of the household. And then there was the test that Abraham had when God made a covenant with him that he was to take all of the male servants and himself and Ishmael, and they were all to be circumcised. And this was to be a mark that they were to bear in their flesh that would show that they were part of the covenant that God had made with them. And Abraham, he was obedient to that. He says the very next day he had this done to all of his male servants. So today we're going to start with another test, and there are some notes for any who may not have got them. There were a few copies at the back, so you're welcome to take those. And we're going to read at Genesis chapter 18 for starters, and we'll read a few verses here. Verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Verse 9. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, and was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my lord, being old also? The Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Down, please, to verse 17. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Trust the Lord will bless this and the other portions that we'll read. Now, Abraham has a test. We're told in the New Testament that Abraham entertained angels unawares. That is, he may not have been aware who it was that had come to his property. But whatever the situation was, when these strangers came, these three men, he was clearly ready to show hospitality to them. He was ready to bring water. He was ready to get food for them to eat. It says he hasted to get Sarah making some measures of fine meal, some cakes upon the hearth. He ran to the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good. He took butter and milk and the calf he had dressed and so forth. So here's Abraham, and he's relaxing in the tent door, and some strangers come along. And he is ready to put himself out, ready to invest in providing for them, in meeting their needs. And as a result of him being ready to show hospitality, he becomes aware of who these visitors are. He gets insights about what God's purposes are. He has an opportunity to intercede for Lot. He has, again, an opportunity to learn of what God's purposes are for him and Sarah. Now, when you're in an environment like he was in, perhaps it was a challenge. Here are three people who are complete strangers who are coming. Are they friends, or should we be careful about them, or should we be discreet? But Abraham opens his heart and his door to these strangers who come. A test of faith sometimes is issued in how we show hospitality to others. The stranger who comes amongst us, how do we show hospitality to them? You know, and I speak to my own heart first, because often it's so easy to say, well, you know, we're busy and we've got these things and we've got our schedule all laid out and we just don't have much time to fit in being hospitable to strangers. But here, Abraham was hospitable and it opened up a great opportunity for him. Well, the cost of what he spent on hospitality was insignificant by comparison to the blessing he received. And often that's the case when people show hospitality, that there's a blessing that they receive from doing that that far exceeds any investment of time or effort or money in the hospitality that they've shown. And I have to speak to my own heart, to be open to others and to show friendliness and encouragement to others so that they will be blessed in the ways of the Lord. You know, sometimes in a small country assembly, you find people have a very much of a family spirit, and there's hospitality there. They show hospitality, and a stranger comes, and they rush over, and they're all inviting them over for lunch and so forth. But sometimes in a large city assembly, it's not quite the same. People are busy. People have their commitments. May we never get so busy that we can't show hospitality and we can't show love to those who come amongst us. Look at what he found. First of all, there was the announcement that Sarah was going to have a son. And Sarah greets this with a certain amount of skepticism. In fact, she laughed. She thought it was funny that these people who had come would suggest even that an old lady, 90 years old, could have a son. And yet, that was the purpose of God, and that's what he was going to produce in her life. And she raised a question about it and in her own mind, which was answered and perhaps was one of the evidences that Abraham would have that these were no mortal visitors. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? He knew what was in her mind and responded. So what was required on the part of Sarah was that she have faith. Faith in a God who would find nothing too hard for him. And that's the same God that you and I have. A God who finds that nothing is too hard for him. We might find the circumstances that we're in, they're beyond our ability to control them, to understand them. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. And he might promise something that is way beyond what we can comprehend. But we can have confidence in him that if he has made that promise, he will carry it out. Another thing here, the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do?" You know, the Lord is able to give us insights about his purposes. And through the hospitality that was shown, Abraham got a special revelation. Because the Lord had confidence in Abraham. He knew that when he gave Abraham a command, that Abraham carried it out. He'd just done that with the male children in his household. In verse 19 he says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring up that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." So God had confidence in Abraham. He had confidence in the way in which he was going to raise his family. He had confidence in the way in which he was going to be obedient. You know, as the Lord looks down upon us, looks down upon those of us who are parents, does he have confidence in us that we'll raise our children as he says, that he will command his children and his household after him? Does he have confidence that we're going to seek to have our children understand the Word of God and obey the Word of God and be subject to it and honor it? There's a responsibility here that God puts upon Abraham as one who is to command his children and his household. And Abraham, he has full confidence, will fulfill that obligation. He'll do it. And as a result, God says, "I can trust Abraham. I can show him what my purposes are. I can show him what I'm about to do." And so he explains to him, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, evil cities. I'm going to go down and see whether they merit the judgment of God. And Abraham here has a unique opportunity to intercede directly before the Lord God. He says, if we were to read down, he begins at 50. He says, "If there are 50 righteous, will you save Sodom and Gomorrah? Surely the God God will do what is right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And it's instructive to see how Abraham prefaces his requests as he goes from 50 to 45, from 45 to 40, from 40 to 30, from 30 to 20, from 20 to 10, asking that God would not judge Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 10 righteous in the city. I don't know what was in Abraham's mind. Maybe he thought, well, there's Lot and there's his wife and there's several sons and daughters, and several of them may be married, and surely there would be 10 righteous in Lot's household. He left off praying. But sad to say, Lot's household had been influenced by the circumstances that they were in. Sons-in-law mocked Lot when he went with the gospel testimony and told them that they should get out. They mocked the idea of judgment. Lot had sacrificed his testimony before those people. He wasn't like Abraham. God couldn't have confidence in him that he would command his children and his household after him. And so when the judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, there were only 4 led out, Lot and his wife and the 2 daughters, led outside the city, and even Lot's wife would turn to look back in disobedience. Only 3 escaped from that judgment. Not because of this particular prayer, but because, in a sense, because of it, because God looked on Abraham and he said, I'm going to take Lot out of the city because I remember Abraham and his faithfulness and his righteousness. And so Lot was spared. And he was spared because Abraham showed this great intercession. Now that reminds us that we have responsibilities. We have responsibilities in prayer. We have responsibilities to be witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sovereignty of God is going to take place. What God has said will happen. And what God has decided in His purposes will take place. But you and I have a responsibility too. We have a responsibility to pray for the unsaved. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel and to tell all men that Christ has died for sinners so that they might come. Because we don't know the specifics of the sovereignty of God until we see it acted out. And yet we have a responsibility to be exercised concerning our children, our relatives. We have a responsibility to pray. And Abraham here was exercising that responsibility and interceding before God. Do we pray in faith? Do we come with expectancy? Because it's the fervent prayer of the righteous man that availeth much. We need to have fervency in our prayer. And asking the Lord that we might be exercised to pray in His will. And then there will be harmony between what we ask and what God accomplishes in our world. So we have Abraham going out the next day. Perhaps he's going out to see, were there 10 righteous? Did God withhold His judgment? But the valley is filled with smoke. The judgment of God has come. And I'm sure Abraham was too far away to be able to see those three making their way across the valley floor to a place of safety. Abraham turns, I'm sure, with a heavy heart as he realizes there were not 10 righteous in Sodom. The judgment of God has come. Interesting that Abraham now leaves this location. He moves on, and we'll read now in verse chapter 20, where he has moved on. Verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence towards the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. So here we find that some points are difficult for Abraham to learn. He should have maybe learned about this when he should have learned about it when he was in Pharaoh's household. He caused grief to Sarah. He caused grief to Pharaoh by saying that Sarah was his sister. And here he is again in the presence of Abimelech. And it says that Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. He'd found that deceit and deception had not helped him when he had been dealing with Pharaoh. And now he's dealing with Abimelech. He's coming into Abimelech's territory. He wants to live in the same area as Abimelech. And he says the same thing to Abimelech. And it seems like he hasn't really taken the message to heart that this was a wrong thing to do. Abraham says in verse 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. It's as though Abraham saying, well, it's because God made me journey from my father's house. It's because God put me in this situation. That's why I'm not being fully honest. Doesn't make sense, does it? So Abraham here, when his faith is tested in the same area as he failed once in, he fails a second time. Have you ever had the experience of having had a problem and then faith wasn't as strong as it should have been? And then a very similar situation came up, maybe years later, and the same thing happened. Abraham had not grown in faith in terms of this particular thing. He hadn't judged the sin in his own life and said, I'm going to change. And that's what we need to do when there is failure. We need to go back and examine our lives. Why was there failure? Was it because faith was too weak? Can't blame it on God like Abraham tried to do. It's fully Abraham's problem. And it's our problem too if we repeat the lessons of failure. The lessons we should learn, we fail and we fail again and we fail again. The Lord wants us to progress. He wanted Abraham to progress. I wonder if that's happening in your life and my life. Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 21. Amazing thing happened here. Sarah has conceived, and she now bears a child. Chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. So Isaac, whose name means laughter, was born. And he came into this house to a father who was 100 years old and a mother who was 90 years old. Remarkable thing when you think of the age of those two people. But they benefited from faith in God and being dependent upon God. They acted upon his promise. And the boy Isaac was born. Sarah had laughed in unbelief. But now she says that she's laughing so that all will hear her laughter and they will laugh with her. That it's going to be a joyous time, a time when they will rejoice in the fulfillment of the promise of God, and they will delight in God for what he has done. God's time has come. It wasn't through the activity of the flesh. It was the purpose of God that he would show that he was the powerful one, the one who alone could bring this about, so that neither Abraham nor Sarah could say it was because of me. They had to acknowledge that it was fully God's doings and it was God's promise that was being carried out. You know, that's the point that God wants to bring us to in our lives. That we would say, it's not of me. It's not because of my good thinking and I positioned myself in this way or I did this or I did that and God blessed me because of it. It's because God wants us to take self out of the equation completely. It's fully the work of God. And he wants us to recognize that and to honor him so that when he blesses us, that we don't take the credit for it, that we give all glory and credit to him. And that's why he blesses us. That's why he blessed Abraham and Sarah. They couldn't take any credit. And Sarah was laughing joyously because of what God had done in her life. Abraham, too, had laughed in the chapter before, in chapter 19. And it seemed like he laughed within himself. And he said, couldn't Ishmael be a chosen one? Isn't he one that could be blessed? And because he himself had doubts about God being able to do this. But when they acted in faith, God blessed them. And again, it's a reminder that, you know, we might wonder why there's not fruitfulness in our lives in many different ways. In this case, it was a child. You might say, why is that effort not bearing fruit? Why is this not happening in our life? Well, it's because God has a time for things to happen. And He wants us to wait for that time. And when it's the time is right, when He is going to show the benefits of faith in our lives, then He will act and the glory will be to Him. Now we find that verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman or her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So here's almost like another type of laughter, but this is mocking. And it's coming out of the mouth of Ishmael. Ishmael's mocking, saying, that little baby, he's going to be heir. He's going to have all of Abraham's things. That little baby is going to be the one that gets all of the blessing, and I'm not going to get anything. And he begins to mock. And Sarah says, we're not having part of Hagar and Ishmael in this household. He had a wrong attitude. And so he was put out. Abraham didn't do it easily. Abraham was grieved in his heart. He didn't want to do it. But he went before the Lord, and the Lord showed him that he was to listen to his wife Sarah, and he was to cast out Ishmael from the household. And so the next morning he takes Hagar and he takes Ishmael, and they're put out into the desert, taken to the desert of Beersheba, and they're cast out. One might say that was pretty harsh. That was hard on the part of Abraham, hard on the part of Sarah. But no, God was preserving the inheritance for Isaac. God didn't want to share Isaac's inheritance with Ishmael. And he didn't want to have Ishmael be there and be constantly interfering with the raising of Isaac. And so God said to Abraham, do as Sarah wishes. Cast out Ishmael. Hard on Abraham. This was his first son. This was a time when he showed that he could have a son, and now he's being told to cast him out of the house. But he takes him and he does as God says. And God provides for Ishmael. God raises him up. He has a wife. He has a family. God blesses Ishmael. God's able to take care of his own. But it was not his intent that the two should be raised together. So we find that there's also a laughter of mockery as well as a laughter of joy. And you know, we live in a world where the laughter of mockery is all about us. People mock the gospel message. People make fun of the Bible. People make fun of Christians and in their beliefs. They think they're old-fashioned. They think that we live in a modern world, and that the things that people used to value, they shouldn't value anymore. They make a joke of it. Let us always be aware, when we sense that spirit, that that's the spirit of Ishmael. That's the spirit that we need to remove ourselves from. That's the spirit that we should not join with. That's the spirit of the God of this age. We need to associate ourselves with those things which are right before God. In Galatians 4, verse 28, we read, now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. But as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so here we find that Isaac was the child of promise, just as we are. And he was the one who was to enter into blessing. And we should not be surprised if the flesh persecutes that which is born of the Spirit, because that is characteristic of not only Ishmael and Isaac, but it's characteristic of our day as well. I'm going to skip over, for sake of time, the test with Abimelech. He comes again. He wants to enter into an alliance with Abraham, and they enter into alliance. But we'll come to Genesis chapter 22, which is a wonderful chapter, and it shows Abraham rising to the heights of faith as he obeys God. Verse 1 of chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham? And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Here's a test. How would you and I do with a test like this? Take now thy son, thine only son. So he's saying, not take your son. Take your only son. Yes, Ishmael's gone now. Yes, Ishmael was the one that was born after the flesh, but take the one who has all of the promises of God resting upon him. Take him. And by the way, that's the son you love. That's the son you're dedicating your life to. You want to see him follow as a seed that's going to enter into all the covenant blessing. Take him. And go into the mountains of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering. That is, one where the fire consumes the offering, upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What a test. How would you react if you had a test like that? Take your son and offer him. Pretty tough. Abraham doesn't consult with anybody. Abraham doesn't wait for a few days to let it sink in. Early the next morning, he's up. He prepares the wood. He's off and ready to go to the place of sacrifice. And there, on the third day, after they've traveled for 2+ days, they end up in the land of Moriah, which is around the vicinity of Jerusalem. And they go to a mountain which the Lord shows them, and there Abraham proceeds to offer his son Isaac. Isaac, as he's going with Abraham, he becomes suspicious. He begins to wonder, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got the knife. Everything's here for a sacrifice, but where is the animal to be sacrificed? He goes to the place of sacrifice, and he finds that he himself is a sacrifice. He's bound to the altar, and the knife is about to be plunged into him. A voice from heaven tells Abraham to withhold the knife, to not harm the child, not harm the lad. He might have been as much as 25 years old. Not harm the lad, because God's intent has been fully realized in Abraham's willingness to take his son and to make him a sacrifice. And so he says in verse 12, "For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." What a test. And yet Abraham comes through it as one who has done the will of God, and God has seen his faith, and at the last minute he has intervened, and another animal, a ram is found. I shouldn't say another. A ram is found as a sacrifice for Isaac, a substitute for Isaac. What a wonderful picture this is of the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac didn't know many things. There wasn't much advance notice. He found out when he got to the top of that mountain that he was the one who was to be the sacrifice. But think of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sent him to be a sacrifice. The Father didn't have to lead him to the place of sacrifice, because the Lord was one who knew what was before him, knew the scriptures, knew where he was to go, knew what he was to say at every particular point in time, knew where he was to be, and he was faithful in doing the will of God. He had 33 years on this earth, and during that time he became aware and understood more and more of what it meant to be a sacrifice. And yet he did not hesitate. He went forth willingly and voluntarily. And while he was hanging upon the cross, there was no intervention by God saying, "I'm going to withhold my judgment from my son." It came forth in its completeness and its entirety. God spared not his son. Abraham knew what it was to have his son saved from the knife. He had faith that God would raise him from the dead, even if he was sacrificed. And God saw that faith and honored it. But there was no interruption of the process of sacrifice in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself fully and completely. He was the author and finisher of faith. He was the one who has given himself so that you and I might be devoted to him and live lives of faith before him. You know, sometimes we're called to make sacrifices. Maybe the Lord is exercising you about making some sacrifice. Maybe he's burdening your heart. And you say, "Well, you know, I could do a little bit more. I could maybe give a little bit more of my resources. I could maybe give a little bit more of my time." But there's not a full commitment. Abraham withheld nothing. And when God calls you and I, he wants us to get to the point, too, where we'll withhold nothing. Because as self comes in, then self wants to get some visibility. Self wants to play some role. Self wants to influence how things will unfold. God wants us to take ourselves out of the picture and leave ourselves completely in his hand, so that as he leads and directs, as he exercises us, so we'll do, without hesitation, without reservation. And God's wanting you and I to get to that point with our faith. The speaker isn't there yet. Are you there? God's going to continue to work with us to bring us to that place where we have a mature faith, and there'll be no hesitation in our service for the Lord. You know, we could read the other portions, but time is gone. The other two tests involve Abraham sending out a servant. Abraham is old. He has to designate the work to another. But he's willing to do that. And the servant, the unnamed servant, picture of the Holy Spirit, goes out and does that work. It would remind us, perhaps, of things that we can't do. There are things that if we could, we would do them, but we can't do them. But there is one, the Holy Spirit, who is able to work. Maybe it's someone that we pray for, And we're exercised about we just, if we could bring that person to Christ, we'd do it. But it's beyond our power to do it. But the Holy Spirit is there. And we can rely on Him to do His work. The other thing was that Sarah died. Where would Sarah be buried? Well, the sons of Heth said, we'll provide her with a sepulcher. You can have one of our sepulchers. Didn't want to do that. And so he ends up paying 400 shekels of silver. An astronomical price when you compare it with what Jeremiah paid for the piece of property he bought. Jeremiah was told to buy a piece of property when Judah was going into captivity because it was a picture of faith that he would come back and that land would be restored to him. He paid 17 shekels of silver. The price of blood that was bought, or the field of blood rather, that was bought in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ was 30 pieces of silver. Abraham paid 400 shekels of silver. But he got this property, and it was the beginning of land holdings for Abraham's descendants in the nation of Israel. You know, that place today is covered by a Muslim mosque and mausoleum. I understand that at midnight or late at night, once a month, some devout Jewish people will go and they pay an Arab tour guide to take them to the site, and they go down and they pray at the site where Sarah and Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael were buried. And Jacob as well probably is in there too. But you know, that little piece of property that Abraham bought 4,000 years ago is going to be part of the inheritance that Israel is going to have in a coming day when they come into the land and God fulfills all of the promises that He made to Abraham, because they're not fulfilled yet. You know, we have a promise as well. We have a portion in heaven. We have a portion with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice that portion is ours. And throughout all eternity, we're going to enjoy that portion with Him. That day is soon coming. May we have faith in that day and in the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill all His promises. May we have faith in those times when we are called to make a sacrifice, when we are called to stand for what is right, when we are called to do something for the Lord. May God give us the faith to move forward and to honor Him. And when He does bless us, may God give us the insight and the wisdom to give Him the glory for what He has done. Shall we pray?